3. I mentioned earlier this is the last Sunday. We'll be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 3, the last chapter. As we've studied 1 and 2 Peter, 1 Peter we called it having a fireproof faith, and 2 Peter increasing our fire retardancy. Shoring up our faith in chapter 1 and resisting false teaching in chapter 2 and resting in God's promise. Thank God for the promise that God gives us, the promise of eternal life. God's promise includes heaven for those that are saved. Aren't you glad you're saved? And for those that are not saved, eternity in hell and the lake of fire. God also gives us a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Well, this heaven and this earth will be melted with a fervent heat. The book of Revelation talks about that. Other places in Scripture talk about that. 2 Peter points that out again. And everything in 2 Peter we mentioned throughout this book is a reminder. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm telling you something you already knew. Just reminding you that though you go through dark days, though you go through trials and testings, and he's writing to people that are going through some severe persecution, and he said, I just want to remind you that God is still good, God's still in control, and heaven is still real, hell is still real, and one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more sin. Now, we mentioned next week we'll be in the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going next. It's a study chapter by chapter in the book of Hebrews. We're going to start going one chapter at a time, and I think we'll pick up the pace a little bit when we get past the holidays. And I think Hebrews 1 is a very fitting chapter for this season of the year, what we call the Christmas season. Second Peter. The one with the two in front of it. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. You found your place there. We're going to read a few verses together. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. We read verses number 8, 9, and 10 in your Bible in 2 Peter, chapter number 3. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to usward, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. There's some very interesting things said in this chapter, and we could spend a lot of time going over each of these phrases. I like what one commentary said, and a lot of folks say, well, maybe there's going to be a nuclear holocaust that's going to end the world. I don't think so, because God is going to judge the world. Man's not going to destroy it. God is going to judge it. In fact, God said in 2 Peter, he's preserved it until that time of judgment. I think it was the commentator J. Vernon McGee that said, man can split the atom and show us the great power of the atom when you split the atom. But God can turn the atom inside out. Think how much power that's going to be. And turn everything and melt the very elements with a fervent heat. And of course, the book of Revelation tells us how in the end he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would help us to realize the days that we're living in. Lord, that sometimes it gets discouraging when we see the things that are going on in our world, the immorality, the cruelty, the hatred towards God, the violence of our day, and one war after another, one tragedy after another. But God, may we be reminded from your word that you are still in control, that we have the promise of God to hold on to, that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. And Lord, we long for that day when you will make all things right. And Lord, I thank you for that day that we came into the kingdom of God through the new birth. And we pray that you would bless our time together today as we consider that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never trusted you as their Savior, this would be the day they come to you. Bless now your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. The title of my message, and you have it in your bulletin there, and I left purposely some blanks there because I'm going to give you some other scripture that we're going to look at today. That God is not willing. The verses that we read, I want to mention a couple of things, and I say that I kind of got stuck on verse number, I get the numbers mixed up here, verse number 8 in our scripture snacks, the daily emails that I send out. If you'd like to get on that list, just email me. The email address is on the bulletin, and I'll add you to the list, just a simple little Bible thought. But I often hear people use verse number 8 to promote what some call the day-age theory. Well, the Bible says that God created the earth in 6 days, and he says here that 1,000 years are the same as a day. So those periods, those could be 1,000. Well, that'd be that's really foolishness. That has nothing to do with what we're teaching here. And even if that were true, it's amazing that animals and plants could live for thousands of years before there was a sun. If you look at the order of the creation, they could go for a day, but not for thousands of years. But that's trying to fit man's philosophy into the Word of God. And we just take the Word of God for what it says, and thank the Lord for His Word. But verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness." He's not going to forget. He's long-suffering to usward, and He's not willing that any should perish. I just got thinking about that word, or that phrase. He is not willing. God is not willing. I'm amazed at the idea that people have of who God is. A lot of people in our world think that God is this big, angry old man upstairs that every once in a while he crackles the sound of thunder or sends an earthquake or tidal wave or does all these terrible things. And every judgment, every bad thing is blamed on that God upstairs. Lord, we're going to watch out for him because he's angry. He's going to slap us upside the head if we do wrong. No, my God is a loving God. In fact, he is love. He is truth. He is life. He is joy. He is peace. And God is not willing. You know, God created man not just to glorify, all of creation is created to glorify God, but man was created specifically to fellowship with God. That's our purpose in life, to fellowship with God. And he's not an angry God. Now, he is a God of wrath, but he is also a God of love. In fact, I won't get sidetracked in that. But God created you to fellowship. And the one thing that broke our fellowship, I've got that perfect fellowship in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve enjoyed for a time. We don't know how long of a time, and that was sin. Sin always breaks fellowship because God is a holy God. No sin can come into his presence. And by the way, on a lesser level, sin is what breaks fellowship between man and man. Between husband and wife, between parents and children, between friend and friend, between co-workers. Sin is what always breaks that fellowship. And it's always interesting, just as Adam and Eve sinned, they thought and they started to blame it on God. It's always the other person's fault, even if the other person's God. Adam and Eve blamed it on God. Whenever that fellowship is broken between I can't get along with somebody, it's always their fault, isn't it? That's just the way man is. But sin is responsible for breaking that fellowship. And then we understand this, that God created this universe for us today, for man to inhabit, to provide. for us, to give us pleasure. And sin, of course, brings death and destruction. Keep that in mind as we look at this. But God is not willing. I'm going to look at a couple of things. And actually, there's three things in your bulletin. Good news is we're not going to get to all three of them this morning. The third one's for tonight, okay? The bad news is we're going to take a long time for each one of them. We've got 4 hours, and then we can take a little break. And no, it won't be quite that long. I want you to see, first of all, God is not willing to destroy His creation. When God created this world, everything was good. But we're going to see, in fact, 2 Peter tells us, if you go back in chapter number 2, let me look at a couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that did what?" Say it with me. God spared not the angels that sinned. Sin always breaks fellowship. And by the way, there are angels that sin and were separated from God. "But cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." There are many demons and many angels. We have no idea how many angels there are in heaven. Many of those angels fell into sin. They followed Lucifer. We go back to the Old Testament that tells us that story. They were cast out of heaven. Many of them are roaming the world today. The god of this world is the devil himself. He's controlling things. Of course, God has them on a leash. God only lets them go so far. But one day, God's going to loose that leash. And these angels that it speaks of that are reserved in chains and darkness until that end time, the book of Revelation tells what's going to happen when those angels are loosed from heaven. And all hell breaks out, literally, on this earth. Notice, and where did I stop at? I'm in 2 Peter chapter number 2. Stared not in verse number 4, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. We're going to look at that in a little bit. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, those without God, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, just to mention Sodom and Gomorrah today makes you an enemy, public enemy number one of our wicked world today. To dare say that that lifestyle is vile and vulgar as God does, and God destroyed an entire civilization for that sin that used to be called sodomy. Of course, today we don't use that word because it might hurt the psyche of the sinner. But God did not delight. And you read the story, we're going to go back and look at least one of those stories. But jump to chapter number 3 and verses 3 through 6. "Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Oh, God's not going to do that. What kind of God would do that? Well, we got a lot of scoffers in our world today, don't we? Got a lot of scoffers that sit in churches today. A lot of scoffers that stand behind pulpits today. God is not going to destroy this world. God is a God. He wouldn't do that. God loves everybody and accepts everybody. I mean, there's people that are spending millions of dollars for TV commercials saying Jesus gets you. It's okay. It's all right. You don't have to worry about anything. God's a God of love. He's not going to hurt anybody. There are many scoffers in our world today. Saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" In verse number 4, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they," what's that word? "Willingly are ignorant." It's one thing to be ignorant. Now, we don't use ignorant in the right way sometimes. We think, "Well, you're ignorant." We think you're stupid or dumb. But ignorant means you just don't know. You've not been told. But some people have been told, they've heard the truth, but they don't want to listen to the truth. God says they are willingly ignorant. You know better, but you reject what you know. And you're willingly ignorant. That's worse than not knowing. And when we hear the truth and reject the truth, they willingly are ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water. Now, in verse number 6. We'll read that verse 2. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Everywhere I look, I see evidence of the flood that reshaped the entire earth. And that some people deny, well, there couldn't have been a flood. In my lifetime, I've heard the doctrine when evolution was first introduced, the doctrine of uniformitarianism, where everything's always the same. In fact, Peter just talked about that. They said, well, everything's the same. But then they realized, no, there had to be some kind of catastrophic event. So they said, well, there must have been an ice age. Oh, yeah, that's it. We know there was an ice age. And then they realized, well, one ice age wouldn't do it. And I remember when I was taught as a young person, there was one big ice age. It changed everything. And they said, no, one couldn't have done it, so there must have been two. Now there's multiple, hundreds of thousands maybe of ice ages. I don't even know how many. But one flood would answer the whole thing. But of course, we can't accept that because that's what the Bible teaches. But they willingly are ignorant. You know, science is open to all possibilities except the idea that there is a God that created and spoke. Well, we don't consider that one. But they're willingly ignorant. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 1. God is not willing. I want to see something this morning in Genesis chapter number 1. Way back at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not going to read the whole story of creation, but just I want to point out a couple of things. How God is not willing. It was not God's desire to create this universe just to destroy it. That was not His desire. But because of the sin of man. Now, God knew what was going to happen, but He didn't desire it to happen. God didn't plant sin. God did not invent sin. Man out of their rebellion, and angels out of their rebellion against God, brought sin into the world, or sin into the universe as far as the angels are concerned. Look at Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 25. Are you there? Genesis 1, verse 25. All right. Yep. Okay. Genesis 1, verse number 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after His kind. And the cattle after their kind. The word kind there isn't mean the same thing as, oh, nice little animal. No, not the kind, that kind. But a race or species. And by the way, until Darwin, everybody understood that there's only one mankind, one race of mankind. But then Darwin said, oh, to say that this cat is black and that one is a calico cat, that cat white, well, they're different species. No, they're all cats. And Darwin did the same thing with people. He said, well, this one is black, this one's white, this one's brown, this one's red, or whatever you want to call them. Well, they're all different kinds. They're all different races. And that's why I say sometimes you have to be an evolutionist to be a racist. Because according to the Bible, there's only one kind, one human race. And that's mankind. But Darwin did an amazing thing in redefining what a kind is, what a species is. Well, if folks ever read Darwin, they would be burning down universities today. But anyways, people don't read him anymore, but he is the founder of so-called modern science today. But after their kind, God created each species and they only produce after their kind. Now, one may produce one generation. I'm getting sidetracked here, and I don't mean to. But they can't reproduce the next generation because they become sterile when they're mixed together. But anyways, after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, so God saw that it was what? Good. And God said, let us make man in our image. God is a triune God. Our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing upon the earth. Man is distinct from all other creatures that God created. God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But a lot of folks are willingly ignorant. And God blessed them, And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. By the way, I asked a question that kind of threw some folks for a loop. What was the first commandment that God gave in the Bible? To be fruitful and multiply. And folks say, and somebody came to me after, does that mean we're supposed to have a whole bunch of kids? That's what it's usually defined as, but that's not really what it's saying. In other words, we're to be caretakers of this ground that God has placed us on. Now, I don't worship creation, but I believe we as Christians do a great disservice and very poor testimony that we don't care for our environment. We need to take care of our environment. We need to take care of this world that we live in. That's a whole other message that I'd like to preach sometime, but that kind of irritates me when folks say, well, I'm not going to save the whales, so I'll throw my trash out the window. And we do that same thing with our body. We're not supposed to eat that, so it's health, because it's bad for you. Well, give me three portions of it then. And we're destroying what God says, the very first commandment, to take care of this earth and to subdue it and have dominion over it, the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and every living thing which God moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is on the fruit, and the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Everything was edible in God's original creation. Isn't that good? I mean, you get hungry, go out and chew on a tree for a while. Some of us still do that, but we just learned which trees gnaw on. But to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had made. For God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that it in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. What does that mean? God rested, sat back in his recliner chair and flipped on a ball game and sipped on some tea? Now, what does it mean he rested? Let me give you a clue. There remaineth a rest for the people of God, the book of Hebrews says. In other words, God said, I'm going to sit down fellowship with my creation. I'm going to sit down and visit with man. That's resting in God, enjoying that fellowship together. God rested on the seventh day, and he saw everything he created, and he said, behold, everything is good. This is what I intended. This is why I created man. This is why I created the earth, for man to inhabit, for man to enjoy, to replenish, to care for the earth. And by the way, before sin, that earth would have been real easy to care for. There weren't any thistles, there weren't any weeds, there wasn't any pollution. Everything was took care of itself, really, and man just had to go out and harvest. He didn't have to plant anything. Gary would have still had a job to do with John Deere. He's in the harvesting section. But they didn't have to plant, they didn't have to sow. All they had to do is reap and enjoy the harvest and care for God's creation and enjoy God's fellowship. That's what man was created for. But then Genesis 3 tells us a story. We won't read it for right now. Genesis 3 tells us a story of how sin came into the world. And James says, as by one man sin came into the world, and Romans says that, death by sin, for all have sinned. And it tells us of the first murder in chapter number 4, where a brother murdered his own brother out of jealousy and out of greed and pride. And then we go all the way to Genesis chapter number 6. Let's turn there in Genesis chapter number 6. I want you to see God was broken. God was grieved when man sinned. God was grieved when he had to do something about man's sin. In Genesis chapter number 6, jump there in your Bible if you will. Well, turn there. You don't have to jump. At least turn there, all right? That might be kind of ugly if we jump there in our Bible. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5. God saw the what? wickedness of man was great in all the earth. And that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And sometimes we read that, and I've heard preachers read that, and I've often read it myself and thought, oh, how terrible it must have been in the days of Noah. It's going to be just like that in the end times. And we take another verse, kind of twist it a little bit to make it fit. It makes good preaching, but it's just not biblical. And it's so terrible. We're getting as bad as it was in Noah's days. You know what? We always have been. Because God tells us what's in our heart. There's nothing good in my heart. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Every imagination of the thought of my heart was only evil continually. Thank God for His mercy and grace. Because God saved us despite ourselves. And notice in verse number 6, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. I hear a lot of people arguing what repentance is. Well, let's let it define itself. First time the word repent is used in the Bible is right here. And it repented God. In other words, God repented. The next verse is going to say, God repented, but it repented the Lord that He had made the earth. And here's the definition. It grieved Him at His heart. There's the first part of repentance right there. He was grieved. You see, we often think of the section of the part of repentance we're changing. God doesn't change. God cannot change. He's immutable. He cannot, will not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God can be broken. God can be grieved. And He was grieved. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and every creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. But I love verse number 8, but Noah found grace. Amen? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord is not willing to destroy His creation. He did not desire that. But He will destroy His creation because of sin that destroyed the original creation. God is not willing. It was not God's desire when He created man to destroy this place that man inhabits called the earth. It was not God's desire. Now, of course, you get in the sovereignty of God. Of course, He knew, but He did not desire. He knew ahead of time that He would give a son. If you can understand that, you got to be up there with God somewhere. Maybe you can explainify it to me, because I'm not smart enough to understand that. God knew, but He didn't desire. He didn't make the choice. You see, everything God creates, He gives it a choice. Gives us a choice. He created the angels. He gave them a choice. He created man and gave them a choice. And we're seeing the results of man's choice. The trouble that we have in our world today, the trouble that we often have in our lives is because of choices that we made along the way. And of course, we want to blame everybody else just like Adam and Eve did, but it's our choice that brought us to that place. But God was not willing to destroy the earth, but He will destroy the earth. He did destroy the earth with a flood, and He reshaped the earth to make it completely different as we see it today is not like the world that God originally created. The flood changed all of that. And one day God said that earth, and by the way, after the flood, He put a bow in the sky, what we call a rainbow today. And that's a reminder that God is still in control. And He'll never destroy the earth again with a flood, but He will destroy it with a fire one day, where the elements themselves will be melted with a fervent heat, as Peter tells us about. But God, the Lord, is not willing, first of all, to destroy His creation. And second of all, the Lord is not willing for the unjust to perish. God's not willing. If you're not saved, God's not willing for you to die and go to hell. But if you don't get saved, you will die and go to hell. Ooh. God's not willing, but man chooses his own will. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, you're willingly ignorant of the truth. Just like a lot of folks are willingly ignorant of the reality of God's creation. in the fall of man, in the flood. Many folks say, well, I've heard that gospel message, but I just don't believe that. We're willingly ignorant. For the unjust to perish. Notice in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter number 3. I hope you didn't lose your place there, because these little books take a little while to find, don't they? 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. It talks about how God spoke the world into existence, and it's His word. And we can turn to many places in Scripture to talk about that, but we're just going to go on. For the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You say, well, that person's ungodly. They're a terrible person. You know what the word ungodly means? Without God. If you've not been saved, you're without God. Well, I'm not a terrible person. Oh, yeah, we are. All of us are. We're a lot more terrible than we want to admit. For the perdition, the judgment of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And by the way, God, the truth of that verse is this, that God transcends all time. If you read the scripture snack I sent out the other day, and I've talked about this before, I know we think of our eternal God as a timeline, and God's everywhere at one time, but the truth is God's living on a different plane than you and I are. You see, where God lives, there's no such thing as time. And one day we're going to leave this world that's completely dependent on time and step into that world of eternity where time is no more. Where God sees everything past, present, and future. Now again, I can't understand that. I can't comprehend that. But that's where our God lives. And that's where we're going to be one day. Where everything is past, present, and future all at once. Everything is eternal in our God. We're plugged into His eternal life when we get saved. And that's why God says, hey, it doesn't matter if we're talking about 1,000 years. The first thing that God created is in the beginning. The very first thing He created was time itself. Before that, there was no such thing as time. In the beginning, that's where the time clock started, so to speak. But God is not willing for the unjust to perish. In the 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 10, I think I got stuck there. In verse number 9, but God's not long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, the great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are thereon shall be burned up. God is not willing that the unjust perish. The unjust is speaking of the lost. The unjustified. Jesus is the justifier. We are justified in the person of Jesus Christ. If we've not been justified in Christ, we are under the we were born into this world under condemnation of sin. We were born as sinners, condemned under sin. But Jesus came to justify us, to not just cover our sin, but to take our sin away from us. And those that have never been saved will be cast in to eternity forever. God's not willing that any should perish. God's not desiring that you would spend eternity in hell. But if you have never been saved, you will spend eternity in hell by your own choice. Against God's will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Let me put that I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me put this verse up on the screen. Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel verse 33 also talks about that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, of the ungodly. In fact, there's a few other places in Ezekiel that say a similar thing. Ezekiel 18:23. Look at the verse up on the screen there. It says, have I any pleasure at all, and the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. I don't find any satisfaction in the lost person dying, going into hell. Verse 30, Ezekiel 33, verse number 11 says, "As I live, saith God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God's not willing that any should perish. God wants all to be saved, but I must come to him of my own choice. I must turn from myself and turn to him. I must turn from my wickedness, my religion, whatever it is that I'm trusting, and turn to him and him alone, to Jesus Christ who died for my sin and rose again from the dead to bring justification, to remove my sin from me. John chapter number 3, you're familiar with one verse there. I'm going to read a section. I couldn't get it all on the screen. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 15 says, "And whosoever believeth in him," in Christ, "should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I love how God uses eternal and everlasting interchangeably. In verse number 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And verse number 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We'd rather walk in the darkness because we're comfortable in the darkness. Well, we think we can hide from others, think we can even hide from God, but God says, "No, I am light. I see all things. I know all things. And I came to give you light and life." And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want you to die and spend eternity in hell. God gave his only begotten Son to die for my sin, for your sin, that we might have life in him. It's not God's desire to destroy this world, but he will destroy this world because of sin. It's not God's desire to see anyone spend eternity in hell, but we will spend eternity in hell if we do not trust him, who is the only way of salvation. In John 3, verse number 14, I believe it is, it tells, goes back to the story in the Old Testament where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and men were being bitten by snake because of their rejection of God, because of their bitterness and rebellion against God and against Moses. And God said, "Moses, build a snake and put it up in the air, and whosoever looks on that snake, well, their life will be spared." And God says, uses that for an illustration in John chapter number 3. That whosoever shall look upon the name of the Son of God, on the person of Jesus Christ, turn to him for salvation. You see, God is not willing, but we're willing. Many men are willing to reject him. God's not willing that they would perish, but I know many people are willing. And they foolishly are ignorant. Even when you tell them the truth, they don't want to hear it. God's not willing. God's heart is broken, because he doesn't want anybody to die. He knows what hell is like. He knows the reality and the horror of eternity without God. And he came to give life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord is not willing to destroy his creation. The Lord is not willing for the unjust to perish. He's going to create a new heaven and new earth, just as good or better than the first one. I think it'll be better than the first one. And then God's not willing for the unjust to perish. He wants you to be saved today. Tonight we're going to look at this one. God's not willing for anyone to walk alone. And oh, that's my favorite part of this whole message, and we didn't get to it yet. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you will. For their